Welcome back. We're going to sing, "There Shall Be Showers of Blood." Is this the one that has that that little quote in there that Sister White said? In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Okay, that's it. Rock of Ages is first. And I don't know if this is in the room. And then "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing" will be the second song. Showers of blessings, or blessing. Yeah, there's no S. No, well, we say blessings, but, you know.
"There shall be
showers of blessing. This is the promise of all. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessings, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we cling. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come now, I honor your word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as you gather confessing, now as that Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we need."
Amen. I don't know who's doing the children's story. Is it Rick and Jay? Or no, library girl. All right.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Today's children's story is titled, "Those Scars." What are those scars? questioned Mary Landman of her father as she sat in his lap holding his hand in her own little one. "Those scars, my dear, if I were to tell you the history of them, it would make a long story. But do tell me, Papa," said Mary. "I should like to hear a long story." "These scars, my child, are more than 40 years old. For 40 years they have every day reminded me of my disobedience to my parents and my violation of the law of God." "Do tell me all about it, Father," pleaded Mary. "When I was about 12 years old," he began, "my father sent me one pleasant autumn day into the woods to cut a pole to be used in beating apples off the trees. It was wanted immediately to fill the place of one that had been broken. I took my little hatchet and hastened to the woods as I had been bidden. I looked in every direction for a tall, slender tree that would answer the purpose, and every time I stopped to examine a young tree, a taller and straighter sapling caught my eye further on. What seemed most surprising to me was that the little trees that looked so trim and upright in the distance grew deformed and crooked as I approached them. Frequently disappointed, I was led from tree to tree till I had traversed the entire grove and made no choice. My path opened into a clearing, and near the fence stood a young cherry tree loaded with fruit. Here was a strong temptation. I knew very well to whom this tree belonged and that it bore valuable fruit. I knew, too, that I had no right to touch a single cherry. No house was near, no person was in sight, none but God could see me, and I forgot that his eye looked down upon me. I resolved to taste the tempting fruit. I climbed the tree and began to pick the rich, ripe cherries, but I found no pleasure in the taste of them. I was so fearful of surprise and detection. Someone might come and find me in the tree. I therefore resolved to break off some richly loaded boughs and feast upon the cherries as I hastened home. The top of the tree was bowed with the weight of its fruit. I climbed as high as I could and, bending down the top, attempted to cut it off with my knife. In my eagerness to secure my prize, I did not guard my left hand, which held down the top of the tree. The knife slipped from the yielding wood to my fingers and passed with unspent force across all the fingers of my left hand, cutting the flesh to the bone. I never could look at fresh blood without fainting. My eye caught sight of the red drops that oozed from every finger, and my heart began to die within me. I slipped through the limbs of the tree to the ground. The shock of the fall drove away the faintness, and I soon stood upon my feet. I wrapped my handkerchief about my bleeding fingers and hurried home. My mission was worse than useless. I had not accomplished the purpose for which I was sent. I had committed a crime and disabled myself for work, for how could I pick apples in my present condition? I found no sympathy from anybody. My father reproved me and threatened chastisement when my wounds were healed. My mother, who dressed my aching fingers, looked very sorrowfully upon me, and I knew that I had grieved her deeply by my disobedience. I assisted in picking the apples, but I was compelled to work with one hand while the other hung in a sling. That was a sad day for me. It required some weeks to heal the deep gashes made by my knife, and the scars are as bright after 40 years as they were when the wounds were first closed. But if the scars in the flesh were all, it would have been comparatively a trifle, but the soul was wounded as well as the body. The conscience was defiled with guilt. Tears of repentance could not wipe away the stain. Nothing but the blood of Christ could give health to the wounded spirit. As wounds leave scars, so, my dear child, youthful sins leave the traces of their existence. Like the scars of the healed wound, they disfigure and weaken the soul. The follies of youth may be overcome, but they are always sure to leave their mark. Every sin of childhood hangs like a weight upon the neck of manhood. The blood of Jesus Christ alone cleanses from all sin. That's the end. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Thank you very much, sister. Okay, if you can kneel, let's do so. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with a way to come together, even though some of us are thousands of miles apart. Thank you for the technology, too, that allows us to do this, and safely, too. There are so many audio chats out there where people are listening in from the, well, let's just say people we don't necessarily trust. So thank you for keeping your hedge of angels around us. Thank you for blessing us for today's Sabbath. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that only your words come forth. And thank you once again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Not just forgiving us, but cleansing us. We again lift up all those on our prayer list, even those that come against us, and those that help us, we pray you bless them too. And thank you once again for letting your healing hand be upon my son and that little boy, that 14-year-old boy that was hit by a car, and anyone else that's on our prayer list that's in dire need of a healing. In Jesus' name, amen. No stapling things again. I gotta stop using staples. The mind of Christ. You know, the time of trouble is coming. And we know this. This is a no-brainer for us. You know, being part of the remnant. One of the fruits, of course, that being testimony of Jesus. And we understand what the testimony of Jesus is because we don't go against 2 Peter 1:20. We allow the Bible to define the symbols. So we understand that that the time of trouble is coming. We know this. And we're soon to be on the run. Now, I don't know how soon. I'm not setting any dates, but I just know that soon, when the buy and sell issue gets over with, it hasn't started yet, of course, but it will soon, I'm sure. I mean, this is the prophecy of Yeshua. We will be on the run, just like King David was. Difference is, David was able to hear God's voice while he was in the cave running from King Saul. They're telling him where to go next. At present, most of us don't know how to do this. And we need to know. We need to cultivate that discernment. We need to have the mind of Christ. You know, because it may come down to, if you don't have the discernment, if you don't have the mind of Christ, if you don't have the faith and the love and the desire to please him the way David did, then when the death sentence is put forth, you know, just before the, let's just say right before the plague is falling, and they're about ready to enforce the death sentence, and some people actually go on the run. Will you be martyred, or will you be led to safety and be part of the Gideon band? I mean, think about it. If all of a sudden one day you're told to go down North Street, go to the corner of 8th Avenue and hang a left, because the Holy Spirit is revealing this to you because he knows if you hang a right, you're going to go right into a police checkpoint or whatever. But he knows if you hang a left, you'll be safe for a few miles, and then he'll instruct you from that point further, like King David. So will you be led to safety or to the guillotine? Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 22, she says, the mind must be trained through daily tests to habits of fidelity, to a sense of the claims of right and duty above inclination and pleasure. And you can't do this kind of thing overnight. This is something that it could take years. It could take months. It depends on the person, of course, but still, it's not overnight. Minds thus trained do not waver between right and wrong as the reed trembles in the wind, but as soon as matters come before them, they discern at once the principle that is involved. That principle is involved, and they instinctively choose the right without long debating the matter. They are loyal because they have trained themselves in habits of faithfulness and truth. If we fail to draw nigh, we won't be led into habits of faithfulness and truth. How can we be? If we're not drawing nigh, we're not going to hear the Lord telling us that we have to be in certain areas in our walk. Like in Noah's day, the Lord blessed us with ample warning to get ready. But many don't read the word, thereby cultivating the mind of Christ. The devil's attacking our minds to ensure we aren't ready. Sister White says in Ministry of Healing, page 380, so we're going to reread this again in a few months because we're only on page 60-something, but she says, far too little thought is given to the causes underlying the mortality, the disease, and degeneracy that exist today even in the most civilized and favored lands. The human race is deteriorating. That's one of the reasons I mentioned Noah's day. Noah was huge in more than one way. You know, he could be, 16 feet tall? His wife could be around 14 feet tall? Science has already proven this, but they certainly don't advertise it an awful lot because they don't want anybody believing the Bible's true. And his faith was enormous as well. I mean, come on. He's told to build a giant ark on dry land, and he works on this thing for 120 years, and he doesn't waver. 120 years? How many of us would do something for the Lord for 120 days before we start realizing, hey, you know, I thought you said it was going to rain. You know, I've been working on this for 3 months, 4 months. What's up? You know, it's the way people are today. All too often, people get lazy in their faith, and that's when the enemy strikes. You know, idle hands is, in fact, the devil's workshop. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 459, it says, it was when the Israelites were in a condition of outward ease and security that they were led into sin. They failed to keep God before them. They neglected prayer and cherished a spirit of self-confidence. Ease and self-indulgence left the citadel of the soul, which is the mind, unguarded, and debasing thoughts found entrance. It was the traitors within the walls that overthrew the strongholds of principle and betrayed Israel into the power of Satan. The traitors within the walls, in this case, is self, our worst enemy. We cause most of our problems. It's not just spiritual debasement that is the end result of an evil mind either. Sister White declares that 9/10 of all diseases originate in the mind. That's pretty shocking when you think about it, but that's the case. 9/10. Testimonies, volume 5, page 444. Listen to what she says. She says, sickness of the mind prevails everywhere. 9/10 of the diseases from which men suffer have their foundation here. Perhaps some living home trouble is, like a canker, eating to the very soul and weakening the life forces. Remorse for sin sometimes undermines the constitution and unbalances the mind. This thing with the remorse for sin thing? It's a repetitiveness of sin, in fact. I'll get to that in a minute. But there are erroneous doctrines also, as that of an earthly burning hell and the endless torment of the wicked, that by giving exaggerated and distorted views of the character of God, have produced the same result upon sensitive minds. In other words, Rome's theology of an eternal burning hellfire and God, you know, loving the idea that you're screaming at the top of your lungs throughout all eternity, has created spiritual as well as physical sickness upon billions. That's what she's talking about here. A remorse for sin sometimes undermines the constitution and unbalances the mind because, first of all, the reason they got remorse for sin is because they're in it constantly, over and over again. They're not stopping it. Now, you know, we all have remorse for sin, but what happens? If you're truly walking close to the Lord, you have a desire to draw nigh, you have remorse, well, you repent, you confess, it's gone. The remorse is gone with it. But if you're doing it day in and day out, 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 it's going to get to you. You're going to get sick. Constant guilt. I know. I got sick before I was a Christian. And I was Catholic. I was a devout Catholic. But I still wasn't convinced in the back of my mind that every Saturday when I would go to the confessional, that it, I mean, sure, Sunday I'd go out and I'd go, clean as a whistle. You know, I just had the confession Saturday night at about 5:15. And, you know, Sunday now, when I walked out of the confession, I feel, well, you know, clean as a whistle. But after Mass on Sunday, I figure, okay, now I'm going into the week clean. Knowing within a few minutes I'm going to be right back into the garbage I was doing the day before. Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And how do we grasp such peace? To have such a mind? It goes on to say that, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." You know, I can remember, we were talking about this last night, before I was a Christian, I had people that didn't much care for me. I had enemies. I still do to this day, but I don't think of them the same way I did back then. Now I pray for my enemies. But back then, I used to fall asleep thinking of ways to torture them. You know, you could come up with some of the most disgusting thoughts. That's how I would drift off to sleep. It's no wonder I had so many strange dreams. But now, I seek that they find Christ and walk with us. But it did affect me, having those kind of thoughts in the mind. The Lord created the brain knowing it would have a mind. The brain is a brain. It's just a physical organ that helps the rest of your bodies, but the brain is a pretty unique organ as where it actually has its own abilities. It has an ability to think. You have a mind thanks to a big old lump of flesh in your skull. There is a mind there, and the Lord knows that you were given this mind. It is up to us to cultivate that mind in a Christward direction. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus." You know, video games, music, movies, porn, drugs, alcohol, even food affects the mind to cause it to weaken. Common sense, if it wasn't powerful, why would Satan use such things against the minds of mankind? Many of us are unaware just about how powerful your mind is. I mean, think about it. If the devil's going after it, there must be a reason. I mean, you want to see how powerful a mind is? Worry. Just try worrying for about 2 or 3 years. Yeah, I'm not suggesting, but I'm just saying, you're just using it, making a point. Because that's what I used to do. I used to worry a lot. No one knew it. I could hide my feelings, put them all inside. Oh, that's so healthy. Because my mind was worrying, and because of that, I got an ulcer. You can actually create sickness by using thought. That easy. Sister White says in Testimonies of Volume 4, page 60 and 61, she says, "The relation which exists between the mind and the body is very intimate. When one is affected, the other sympathizes. The condition of the mind affects the health of the physical system." I'll read that again. "The condition of the mind affects the health of the physical system." The Lord knew He gave you a brain, and He knew He put a mind in there, which would alter certain situations. Because it's a mind. It's an actual sentient intelligence or sentient being, if you will. She goes on to say that if the mind is free and happy from a consciousness of right doing and a sense of satisfaction in causing happiness to others, it creates a cheerfulness that will react upon the whole system and causing a freer circulation of the blood and a toning of the entire body. The blessing of God is a healing power, and those who are abundant in benefiting others will realize that wondrous blessings in both heart and life. Are you angry, hateful, or unhappy all the time? You're going to get sick. Guaranteed. I used to call that body rot. Eventually, I mean, there's people out there that have caused cancer in their bodies just by being petulant, constantly angry, or in people's faces. Hateful. I mean, against it, it starts boiling on the inside. I know, because for years that's how I was. And I still get urges every now and then to have that anger. But I praise the Lord, it's not a 24-7 thing anymore. It's just little temptations are thrown at me now and again. The enemy just don't give up. But he will soon. Then he'll attack another area. Because I'll finally be an overcomer in that area. Or Christ will split the eastern sky, one or the other. Because I am fighting that area, and it's not something I embrace, and the Lord knows it. That's one of the things that blesses me with the most peace I have. I know my Lord knows my heart. That's what gives me peace. That's what makes it so easy to pray and know that everything's going to be okay. Because I know He knows that I'm doing the best I possibly can to the best of my abilities. And that's what gives that peace. And by the way, thought's not the only method by which disease can come. If Satan can't get you via your thoughts to mess with your mind, he's going to go after your food or the intake thereof. I mean, you can eat the healthiest food on the planet, but in overabundancy, it's going to poison the brain. I forgot to look up that one quote from Sister White where she actually talks about that, because we've had some people that claim to be in certain positions of authority in regards to this movement. Well, not this movement, actually, the separated movement. They're not associated with us in any way. But they're extremely unhealthy. And Sister White stated something to this effect, if somebody could find it and put it in the chat room, that'd be nice, that certain, like unhealthy conditions, like with overeating and that, causes the brain to get foggy, where you're not going to be able to understand simple truths. So, if you're eating unhealthily, you're going to poison the brain, which houses the mind. You know, it's not just impure thoughts that's going to cause problems for the mind. It's impure food. But none of us within earshot does that. I don't know of anybody that eats pork or bloody meat. All right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." You know, problem with defiling the temple is that you most assuredly sicken the brain. Sister White says in Counsels of Health on page 586, paragraph 3, she says, "The brain is the organ and the instrument of the mind." Let me reread this. "The brain is the organ and instrument of the mind. Without the brain, your mind ceases to exist. Your thoughts perish. You can no longer affect anything that happens under the sun. In other words, you're dead." Okay? So the brain is the organ or the instrument of the mind and controls the whole body. In order for the other parts of the system to be healthy, the brain must be healthy. And in order for the brain to be healthy, the blood must be pure. If by correct habits of eating and drinking the blood is kept pure, the brain will be properly nourished. That's why I still question to this day some of the diets AMA doctors give to my son or anybody else out there that has his type of situation. I understand chicken is clean and all these other things, but still, it's not a perfect diet. John, 3 John, verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." The body and the soul are intimately connected. It is impossible to separate them. In Ministry of Healing, page 241, Sister White says, "Disease is sometimes produced and is often greatly aggravated by the imagination." In other words, if you don't have the mind of Christ, you're going to step into areas you shouldn't be stepping into. In your mind, thinking thoughts you shouldn't think, unpure thoughts. Going on, she says, "Many are lifelong invalids who might be well if they only thought so. Many imagine that every slight exposure will cause illness, and the evil effect is produced because it is expected. Many die from disease, the cause of which is wholly imaginary." When she says, reiterating here, when she says, "Many are lifelong invalids who might be well if they only thought so," she is not advocating telekinesis or mind control or astral projection or hypnosis or any of these other evil things, okay? What she's talking about here is she's merely So using the mind the way God intended will warrant a healing. So how does it get so out of hand? What I'm about to share with you, we shared last night. I think I may have even shared this in the Sabbath study earlier. This was recently discovered as scientific fact. And Ellen White spoke of it back in 1903. In Education, page 197, it says, the influence of the mind on the body, as well as the body on the mind, should be emphasized. The electric power of the brain promoted by mental activity vitalizes the whole system, and it is thus an invaluable aid in resisting disease. This should be made plain. The power of the will and the importance of self-control, in other words, do that which the Lord would have you do. Don't do that which yourself would have you do. You've got to control yourself. Because if you don't have self-control, you're going to run amok. You're going to have all sorts of problems. Going on, she says, let me back up. The power of the will and the importance of self-control, both in the preservation and in the recovery of health, the depressing and even ruinous effect of anger, discontent, selfishness, or impurity, and on the other hand, the marvelous life-giving power to be found in cheerfulness, unselfishness, and gratitude, should also be shown. And when she used the term self-control, she's merely confirming 1 Corinthians 9:27. It says, but I keep my body, Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And this is also one of the reasons that Jesus Christ went out to the desert for those 40 days. He put his flesh in subjection. He had absolute control when he stepped out. What an example for us. Put the flesh in subjection. But getting back to the electrical properties of the brain, for those of us that have cracked the big 4-0 or even more, I don't know if this still happens today. I know it happens with telephones because I just had to buy another phone for my office because the phone we have now just doesn't work well if someone walks by. Okay, do you remember when you were a kid, if you were in your 40s, and you walked past a television set, or you walked past a radio in the kitchen that was playing the Beatles or something? Now, at least that's what I remember because we were Catholics when we were brought up. Your electrical properties in your brain were on a different megahertz or something. I don't know what was doing it, but the thing is, when I would walk past the television or when I would walk past the radio, it would fuzz out. It would just like get all messed up. And just like today, I'll be down in the office and I could not figure out what was going on for like 2 weeks. I had to get this new phone because the one I had finally went nutso. It just wouldn't work anymore. So I went to Radio Shack, got another phone. I'm on the phone and every now and then it just like, it would just mess up. Until I started to realize that whenever I heard that noise messing up, I heard someone walking on the floor above me. The electrical properties in their body interfere with my phone call. If the brain is weakened by thought, by food, by drugs, by anything, it cannot communicate with the organs normally. It won't have the necessary electrical impulses to send the chemicals that are needed to your kidneys or to your liver, to your lungs, wherever the case may be where it needs a healing. If you don't think your brain does that, then explain to me why when you cut your finger, it's able to communicate to your finger to scab up. If it can heal the finger, the skin, the largest organ you have, I mean, those kidneys and the liver, those little dinky organs, they ought to be a snap for a brain to communicate a healing to. I mean, think about it. The biggest organ you have is on the outside of your body. You see it daily, and that one has healed every time. I mean, all of us have scars. But yet, my brain can't possibly heal something that happened to my kidney. Well, my kidney wasn't scratched when I fell down and, you know, skinned my knee. Well, okay, fine. You get different injuries on the inside. You know, just like you'll get different injuries on the outside. What about acne or melanoma? or even a sunburn. Okay, and it doesn't always have to be a laceration. The body will heal itself. The brain is there to do a job. But without the mind of Christ, if the brain is weakened, it cannot communicate with the organs normally, hence disease. Testimonies, Volume 2, page 347 says, the brain nerves which communicate with the entire system are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect us in most life. So this is one of the reasons some of us can't hear Jesus Christ's words in our heart or in our mind. If the brain nerves are damaged in any way, there's going to be a difficulty here. Unless, of course, you get on your knees and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and he will heal you in the areas you need healing so that he can communicate with his child, just like the woman coming up to touch the robe that we read about in the Sabbath study. 12 years. And all she did is she walked up and she touched his robe, and she was healed. Okay, and she had a sickness within. So I'm not saying if your brain has got damage that you're never going to be able to become a Christian. Please. Don't take my words out of context. That's not what I said. I'm not saying anybody's doing that, but I'm saying some people in the future may think that's what I said when they listen to this on the radio or whatever. If you poison the brain, your communicating with heaven is cut off to that extent. You know, I used to joke about I'd wake up in the morning with a hangover before I was a Christian. I used to joke about how many brain cells I killed the night before. You know, everybody does it. You know, the guys I used to hang with, oh yeah, I must have killed 6 billion brain cells last night. Ah, ha, 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 ha. Like it's a big joke. You know, you can't get those brain cells back. They're gone. Like the mind-initiated ulcer, thought can generate a bevy of problems. Not just ulcers, it can create all sorts of disease. Medical Ministry, page 106 and 107 says, in journeying, I have met many who were really sufferers through their imaginations. They lacked willpower to rise above and combat disease of body and mind, and therefore they were held in suffering bondage. I frequently turn from the bedside of these self-made invalids, saying to myself, dying by inches, dying by indolence. Indolence is laziness. A disease which no one but themselves can cure. And she's absolutely 100% correct there. Jesus has nothing to do with this particular healing. Why? Think about it. Jesus won't heal you when you already have the means by which to do it yourself. It's just like certain prayers aren't answered with information in regards to certain truths you're seeking, because why bother answering that prayer when it's already been written in Scripture? It's already there. If you're indolent, if you're lazy, too lazy to go into the Word of God and look for it, then why should He help you? Because you're not going to do anything tomorrow anyway if He helps you today. Well, it's the same thing with the mind. If your mind has problems, or if you're putting things into your body, or if you're pumping things into your eyes, you're going to generate more disease. In Volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 136, Sister White says, every organ of the body was made to be servant to the mind. The mind is the capital of the body. With the mind of Christ, we can become perfect in Christ. She also says, in the same book, page 69, that there are many invalids today who will ever remain so because they cannot be convinced that their experience is not reliable. The brain is the capital of the body, the seat of all the nervous forces and of mental action. The nerves proceeding from the brain control the body. By the brain nerves, mental impressions are conveyed to all the nerves of the body as by telegraph wires, and they control the vital action of every part of the system. All the organs of motion are governed by the communications they receive from the brain. So now do you see why there's so much offered us from hell that affects how you think? Satan seeks to remove the soundness of mind. Christ seeks to give it back. Because in 2 Timothy 1:17 it says, the Lord has given us a sound mind. Drawing nigh makes the mind that much stronger. Our Savior's, Sister White says in Ministry of Healing, page 115, she says, our Savior's words, come unto me and I will give you rest, in Matthew 11:28. are a prescription for the healing of physical, mental, and spiritual ills. It's not just all about, you know, because we need the mind of Christ. That's a spiritual ill if we don't have it. Going on, she says, though men have brought suffering upon themselves by their own wrongdoing, he regards them with pity. In him they may find help. He will do great things for those who trust in him. Isn't that amazing? We do the sin. We cause the problem in our life. And he still offers us help. I mean, I can't... Who can imagine such a love? I mean, still to this day, I still have a problem with every now and then dealing with people that I love. And, you know, and people that I have grown to love that I've met in passing online or offline. And when they do things that, you know, you try to help them with and they just... You just get in your face and they just say, no, thank you. You know, they don't want the help. You're tempted to just say, okay, forget you. Kind of, you know, it's just like you get tempted to be angry with them. That's what we're doing to Jesus a lot of times. But yet still, he regards them with pity. The mind of Christ does not have such limitations. All things are possible. Philippians 4:13 proves it. It says, I can do all things through Christ. That's what it says. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Our society is to blame for the way we think, by the way. A lot of people don't realize that, but that's, it's just like within the in the old days, with some of the stuff that was going on in them days, we just don't think of to do today, but our society is pretty bad. Sister White says in Christ Objects Lessons, page 254, the only remedy for the sins and sorrows of men is Christ. The gospel of his grace alone can cure the evils that curse society. The injustice of the rich toward the poor, the hatred of the poor toward the rich, alike, have their root in selfishness. There's no self-control. Self is running amok. Selfishness. And this can be eradicated only through submission to Christ. He alone, for the selfish heart of sin, gives the new heart of love. Christ has been trying to teach us this for thousands of years. The beggar at the gate, for example. He's there to try the souls and soften the hearts that are walking by, that have change in their pockets. Will you help that person at the gate? We've all seen them. Even those of us that live out here on the farm, you know, we've been up in the city once in a while. We've seen people sleeping in doorways. We see people with the tin cups. When I used to work in downtown Chicago, I saw it every day. But I wouldn't give money to any of the guys except for the ones that were there when I left work. Why? Because some people play you. Some people will go out there with scruffy clothing on and scruffy, you know, don't shave their faces and panhandle $1,000 a week. They'll go around and just panhandle $1,000 a week and then drive off in their Eldorado and come back the next day. They'll be gone. Like when everybody in the city's gone, they're gone. The guys that I gave, well, I'm not going to toot my own horn, but the people that you should give that I thought that were, and this was, I was a young kid then, I was only my, like 18, 19, 20 years old, are the guys that are in the doorways sleeping at 9 p.m. I knew they didn't have an Eldorado and they were cruising off. These guys did. These guys were absolutely homeless and, you know, worthy of the help. The other guys are just ripping them off. So you're tried, you're tested. That's the reason for the guy in the gate, the beggar in the gate. But society dictates a different mind. Most look upon the poor with disgust. You get a job. Well, you try. You think he wants to be living out there, you know, like what we used to call when we were kids, like a hobo? Because we lived near train tracks. Well, it wasn't near. I had to get a long bike ride to get to them because I used to like to walk to talk to the Lord in the prairie. At the edge of the prairie was a train track. And every now and then you'd see one of them hobos jump off the freights. We got to change our minds. Review and Herald, July 25th, 1899 says, in the parable, the woman placed leaven in the meal. It was necessary to supply a want. Thus, the divine leaven does its work. The mind is changed. The faculties are set to work. Man is not supplied with new faculties, but faculties he has are sanctified. In other words, we already have what we need. We just need to use it properly. It's just like with certain prayers aren't answered because you've already got the tools by which to answer them yourself. The conscience. She goes on to say the conscience hitherto, until this time, is dead. The conscience hitherto dead is aroused. But man cannot make this change himself. It can be made only by the Holy Spirit. When our minds are controlled by the Spirit of God, we shall understand the lesson taught by the parable of the leaven. Those who open their hearts to receive the truth will realize that the Word of God is the great instrumentality, in the transformation of character. Our government has been the culprit, used by Satan to ensure today's couch potatoes, or national indolence. Take the way they ripped the children out of the woman's arms, mother's arms, when they forced them, by law, to go to government schools. Eventually, the mother stopped complaining, even though they know that Proverbs 22:6 says that you should train up a child in the way he should go, and that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Eventually, the mom's going to get worn down by the government. Every day, they're going to come and yank that kid out of your arms, and every day, you're going to be bawling your eyes out. But then they start to realize, well, you know, it's kind of nice Johnny's not around. I can go out and work in the garden. I can walk to town and go to the general store. You know, it kind of gets to the point where, I kind of like this, not having the kids around for like 6-7 hours a day. The school causes the kids to be pressured way too early and way too hard into secular mindsets. Proverbs 22 works both ways. If you do it the right way, the child will be good, and he will not depart from that good when he's older. If you do it the wrong way, the child will be evil and will not depart from that when he's older, unless an absolute miracle is involved. It's a lot easier for them to go straight to hell if they're raised hell-bound. The mindset of Christ is never taught in school. In fact, it's illegal to do so in this so-called Christian nation. In Healthful Living, page 43 and 44, it says, in the schoolroom, the foundation has been too surely laid for disease of various kinds, but more especially the most delicate of all organs, the brain, has often been permanently injured by too great exercise, and the lives of many have been thus sacrificed by ambitious mothers. Of those children who have apparently had sufficient force of constitution to survive this treatment, there are very many who carry the effects of it through life. In other words, it just ruins them later in life. The nervous energy of the brain becomes so weakened that after they come to maturity, it is impossible for them to endure much mental exercise. The force of some of the delicate organs of the brain seems to be expended. And not only has the physical and mental health of children been endangered by being sent to school at too early a period, but they have been losers in a moral point of view. In other words, like the goody two-shoes theology ensures morality, a quick death. We homeschool, of course. And some feel that we may have failed by taking our kids out of school or the methods by which we train them and school them. But when I see how sharp and intelligent our children are compared to government school kids, our kids can do things that the other kids can't even fathom. And sometimes even the older kids can't see that, but, you don't seem to realize. You're able to do things. You have all of them have what they call 8 personalities. They have the ability to do things that the school just can't teach. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. Homeschooling truly works better. Plus, there's no constant outside peer pressure to deal with. Sure, you're going to have peer pressure. Eventually, your kids are going to run into people out there that are going to influence them to some effect, but it's not going to be a 6/7 opportunity. 6 hours a day, and some kids bring their friends home with them. So it could be 24/7. But I had the peer pressure like unbelievable when I was a young kid. I wanted to be goody-two-shoes. Well, I just wanted to be good. When they said I was goody-two-shoes, that's derogatory. I want to be cool now because everybody else is cool. You want to be accepted. It's just natural. It's one of the reasons the devil convinced the government to pull the kids out of the mommy's arms. Need I remind you of how ulcers are formed? Ask your doctors now how many young people are actually getting ulcers today. just from peer pressure in the schools. A sick mind generates a sick body. Only Christ can heal such a condition. In Welfare Ministry, page 71, Sister White says, there's a soul sickness no balm can reach, no medicine heal. Pray for these and bring them to Jesus Christ. In other words, introduce them to the great physician. He'll take care of it. But they got to be able to understand who he is and that he really is. Show them evidences of him in your life. We've all seen miracles. Reflect these miracles to them. And if you haven't seen any miracles, start praying for him. You want to see his hand. You want to be able to relate what you've seen. 1 Peter 4:1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. 1 Peter 1:13 also says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need the mind of Christ if we are to be part of that Gideon band. In closing, Sister White says in Testimonies Volume 2, page 479, by beholding we become changed. Though formed in the image of his maker, man can so educate his mind that sin which he once loathed will become pleasant to him. And I can attest to that. When I was a kid, I always said, you've got to be kidding. I would never do it, but let's do it now. You know, because one minute I don't want to do those disgusting things because I want to be good. And then after a couple of years of them yelling goody two-shoes and beating me up on a daily basis, you get to the point where it's just, okay, I'll check it out. I'll try it. And it becomes pleasant now. It's just like you give a little kid a piece of chocolate, a baby. Their face is going to shrivel up. They ain't going to like it. Give it to them again, they'll shrivel up again. Give it to them a third time, they're going to start liking it. If it's just, you know, it's an acquired taste. She goes on to say that as he ceases to watch and pray, he ceases to guard the citadel. The heart, and the citadel, here she calls it the heart, and engages in sin and crime. The mind is debased, and it is impossible to elevate it from corruption while it is being educated to enslave the moral and intellectual powers and bring them in subjection to grosser passions. Constant war against the carnal mind must be maintained, and we must be aided by the refining influence of the grace of God, which will attract the mind upward and habituate it to meditate upon pure and holy things. And I got to repeat, constant war against the carnal mind must be maintained. In Philippians 2:13, Paul even said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or die daily. You know? Where does he say that in the Word? Where Paul says, I myself die daily. Who will save me from this wretched man that I am? Praise the Lord for Christ Jesus. Without Christ, we will never know which road to turn on when we're on the run. We're not going to be able to do like King David did. We're going to go down the road and hang a right instead of hanging a left. We're going to go right into the arms of the law of the land, that is, not the law of God. We've got to start cultivating the mind of Christ now, while we have maybe a few years ahead of us. That national ID card that was supposed to start on May 11th and change to May 18th has now been moved forward to December 31st, 2009. But that doesn't mean your state's not going to do it on May 18th. If your state can do it, they're going to do it. But nationally speaking, our government states that the real ID card or the means by which they will be able to enforce the Mark of the Beast, which is the Real ID Act, which means those little cards are going to have everything about you in them, from your work history to your medical history, and your credit history, and all your credit cards, everything's going to be in this card eventually. Right off, it's just going to be a glorified driver's license, you know that. But they're going to eventually talk everybody into, oh, look at how much more convenient it is to pull one card out. It's got your fingerprint on it, it's got your picture on it. Who's going to rip off your credit cards now? And how are they going to convince people? Well, there's going to be a lot more identity theft going on, I'm sure, or a lot more credit card theft going on. They're going to convince everybody, like they've been doing all along, with his identity theft or the stuff that goes on the internet with the firewalls all the time. They generate a need. Without the mind of Christ, we will fail in all that we put our hands to. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard today.
My mind is messing with my body. Getting that to try to stop me with this thing.
You ready to sing He Lives? He lives. Okay, good.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever man may say. I see Him.